You can be seated. You can be seated. There are so many fun things pastors get to do. What a deal. What a deal. This is really special. Well, church, as I mentioned, good morning. I'm so glad to be here with you. And if you're a mom out there, happy Mother's Day. Thank you, families. Yet you can bring your kids to Children's Church. And ushers, at this time, you can come forward and receive this morning's offering. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 3 today. I've loved this study. I listened to Pastor Nate's message from last week. Didn't he do a great job? Such a thrill to hear Pastor Nate preach the word. Yeah, we can give a hand for that. It's awesome. Guys, we have a great team here, and I'm just so grateful for the way that each one contributes. We're going to ask a question this morning, and the question is this: how should we respond when life gets tough? How do we respond when life gets tough? And we're going to try to answer that this morning, but first I want to tell you a story. In Genesis chapters 18 and 19, we find the man Lot. And Lot is the nephew of Abraham, who was living in the city of Sodom with his wife and his two daughters. And they were engaged to be married, these two daughters. And what we know about Sodom is Sodom was full of godless people. It was a tough place. And they were practicing things that were detestable in God's sight. And so the Lord heard of the vile practices of Sodom and Gomorrah, and his patience ran out, and he planned to destroy them. But in light of his covenant with Abraham, he wanted to honor Abraham's family, and so he sent angels to Sodom to warn Lot and his family of the coming destruction. And as the angels entered Sodom, Lot recognized them before anyone else, and he quickly invited them into his home because he knew that it would be unsafe for them outside. And the angels reluctantly agreed to go with Lot into his home so that they would be safe. And as the door shut behind them and Lot's home in Lot's home, the men of Sodom caught wind of these foreign travelers. And so they gathered around the home, and because they were vile and detestable men, they surrounded the house and demanded that Lot turn over these men so that they could abuse them and use them in the worst ways imaginable. And Lot was no Abraham, but he had some sense of honor, at least the text indicates so. And he pleaded with the crowd not to do what they were planning to do. But as the crowds pressed in and the intensity ratcheted up, Lot remembered that he had daughters. And in an inexplicable moment of morbidity, Lot reached for his two daughters and he pulled them out in front of him and in front of the crowd. And he said, "Here, why don't you take my daughters instead?" I know this is a heavy way to start on a Mother's Day. There's a point to it. Lot was willing to throw his own daughters out to the wolves. We can't imagine that, can we? It's detestable. It's terrible. And we can only guess at the horror that these two young women felt as their father completely violated their trust in him as he threw them out as meat before a pack. And I wonder what could occur deep in the soul of a young woman who's faced with such trauma. Granted, Lot was presented with an impossible situation, but Lot actually found a way to make that situation worse. Now, fortunately, the men who were in his home, after all, were angels. They were representatives of God. And so the angels intervened and they blinded the men and they dispersed the crowd, and the daughters were safe in that moment. And the angels said to Lot, they said, "You must get your family out of here. You must leave before the judgment comes." And so Lot started packing and he invited his daughters and his wife and the daughters' fiancés to do the same, except that the fiancés thought it was all a joke. They were a people of Sodom, and they refused to leave. And so before they could even take a full breath, here the daughters of Lot went from presumably being excited about their coming wedding and safe in their home to quite abandoned by their father and their future husbands. And as the angels literally dragged the family out of Sodom, they warn them not to look back. Don't look back. Don't stop until you get where you're going, lest you be swept up in this coming judgment. And so they left. And they left not just a city, not just a familiar people, but they left a life, they left friends, they left the house, they left the pictures on the wall and the memories and everything. They left all of it. And as they're walking out of town, as the sulfuric flames are lifting up from Sodom, Lot's wife smelled the air, and she remembered her friends, and she couldn't help herself. And so she craned her neck back, and she let her eyes glance up, and she violated the command of the angels. And just as she did, she was turned to a pillar of salt. And now for these daughters, their home was gone. Their father was gone. He was physically present, but emotionally severed, detached. Their future husbands were gone. Their mother was gone. And they had nothing. Sound familiar to anyone who's been here the last couple weeks? Some tragedy involved. And finally, shell-shocked as they no doubt were, Lot and his daughters retreated to a foreign land and they took up residence in a cave. And they were refugees with no resource, no hope, no future. And we come back to our question that we began with. How should we respond when life gets tough? Now, some of us look at these two women and immediately we think, you know what, I've been there. I mean, maybe not all that, but I've lost a father, or I've been betrayed by a mother, or the one I love has left me, and I'm sitting here all by myself, and I'm wondering, how do I do this? How do I respond? And some would say this, you know what? God helps those who help themselves, right? God helps those who help themselves. You know, just pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get going. Bite the bullet. You can do it. And it's a common saying, isn't it, that we've heard to be biblical, but Pastor Nate last week rightly challenged us in thinking about that phrase. And see, Ben Franklin actually is one who made it popular. He wrote in the Poor Richard's Almanac in 1757 that God helps those who help themselves, and that's what launched that phrase into posterity and popular nomenclature. But Franklin was a deist. Franklin saw God as creator, but then as largely passive, largely letting creation unfold and do its work itself. And though the Proverbs clearly advocate that work leads to blessing, God helps those who help themselves is not the full story. It's not that God can't help those who help themselves, It's not only that God helps those who help themselves. God's help, let me say it like this, easy for me to say this morning. God's help is not dependent on our actions. Amen? I should have said it that way first. Yeah. God's help is not dependent on our actions. And so, in light of that, some of us might favor this. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. You know, just stay put. Just sit here. Just hold tight. Don't do anything and let God do the rest. And though there's some wisdom represented in that phrase as well, the danger is that we might be drawn simply to surrender to life's problems and quit trying. To simply and exclusively to wait for God to act. And our experience and what we read in Scripture challenges us with the reality that simply sitting around and waiting can be a recipe for atrophy, for immobility, for all kinds of other challenge. And so whether we're prone to activity or we're prone to passivity, we wonder, when life gets tough like it did for Lot's daughters, what exactly does God expect of us? How should we respond? Let's go back to the story. Let's see how they responded. And hang on for this, okay? Hang on. These women, they're sitting around in this cave, and I kind of envision them comatose. They're pretty shell-shocked. And their father, who's already violated their trust, is sitting next to them. And they're saying to each other, you know what? We have no husbands. We have no children. We have no provision for our future. We got to take matters into our own hands here. And this seems so unfathomable, but it's there in Genesis 19, 32. They say, let's get our father drunk. And let's get him to be with us so that we can have children by him and that we can preserve our family line. And that's exactly what they did. It's shocking, isn't it? It produces something in us that's vile. Here, now more like their father than they would care to admit, these women respond to the harshness of their situation with even more debauchery, with even more sin. And we ask, what sin is humanity capable of? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And so how does this fit in with Ruth, you're asking? And on Mother's Day, no less? Well, remember what we alluded to a couple of weeks ago? One of the children born of this incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters was named Moab. And Moab became the father of the Moabite people, and Ruth was a Moabite. Ruth was a descendant of Moab. God is at work through this horrendous situation. And now here we come today to chapter 3 in the book of Ruth, and we discover what I think is a really powerful contrast between Genesis 18 and 19, this story of Lot and his daughters and who responded when life got tough in a certain way, to how Ruth and Naomi and Boaz respond when life gets tough. I think it's an intentional response to what happened with Lot and his daughters. And though Lot's daughters experienced the brutality of life in much the same way as did Naomi and Ruth, their responses differ dramatically. And so that's what we're going to unpack this morning. It's true, church, pain can produce wickedness. We see it all over the place in Scripture, and we see it in our present experience. And when we're submitted to God, however, when we're submitted to God, even in pain, we're capable of faithfulness. And that's what Ruth demonstrates this morning. We're capable of faithfulness. So how should we respond when life gets tough? With faithfulness. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, we see that Ruth has lost her husband and her father-in-law. And with no practical hope for the future, she's destitute as a widow. She demonstrates hesed. She demonstrates loyal love. I love that slide that Pastor Nate put up earlier. To Naomi, she demonstrates hesed, loyal love to Naomi, by accompanying her back from Moab to Bethlehem. And then we saw it again in Naomi's recognition of God's hesed towards them as she observes God providing through a kinsman redeemer, through Boaz, this kinsman redeemer who takes up the mantle of caring for a family who have experienced loss. And now here we come to chapter 3, and we get a clearer and a deeper picture of what a people of hesed, of loyal love, under the loving care of God, are. How do we respond when life gets tough? We respond with faithfulness. And we watch it play out here in chapter 3. And so in contrast to Lot and his daughters, this is what faithful people are. And so let's go to the text, Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Remember Naomi's bitterness from chapter 1? She wanted to be called Mara. She wanted to be called bitter. "The Lord has acted against me," she said. We called her a fatalist. But as Nate pointed out last week, things begin to look up for Naomi. She's gaining confidence. There's a kinsman redeemer present, and there's food on the table, and God is providing through his sovereignty, and Naomi begins to trust again. I wonder, have any of us been bitter in this place this morning? If you're in that place, pay attention, like Naomi is starting to do, to what God is providing for you. Naomi has a bright idea. She sees God at work, and she says to Ruth in verse 1, "I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." The ESV translates it this way, "Should I not seek rest for you? Should I not seek rest for you, my daughter, who accompanied me from Moab?" I wonder, what happened to the fatalist? I love what God is doing in Naomi. And watch this. Like Lot's daughters, Naomi still understood the gravity of the situation. She and Ruth still had no children, which meant for widows no honor, no future, no provision. And so she said to Ruth, look, it's time to change your clothes. You've been wearing mourning clothes. You've been wearing the clothes of a widow who is grieving, but it's time to change your clothes. You're to put on fresh clothes that demonstrate your readiness, your eligibility. Put on perfume, clean up, and go to Boaz on the threshing floor and lay at his feet. Now, there's a lot going on here in the text from a literary standpoint, but I want you to notice this first. I want you to notice that Naomi is not simply letting go and letting God. Naomi is proactive. Naomi is moving. She's doing something, and that's what faithful people are. Faithful people are proactive. She sees God at work, and she acts to join God in what he's doing. And note what Naomi suggests to Ruth. She says, Ruth, go to Boaz and go alone at night while he's asleep. He'll be guarding his grain on the public threshing floor, sleeping there to make sure no marauders come in and steal. And after you make yourself look pleasant and smell pleasant, and after Boaz has eaten and drunk till he's satisfied, he'll be sleeping soundly. And then go do this. Go uncover his legs and lie down next to him. Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? I've never once uncovered somebody's legs. But to fully appreciate what's going on here, we need to know a couple of things culturally and literarily here. First, a threshing floor was a place often associated with a heightened sense of sexuality. Prostitutes would often solicit men who were staying there while they were guarding their grain. And remember, this is the time of the judges, right? I'm sorry, Emery. I know. In the time of the judges, everyone did what they pleased, right? Remember Judges 21:25? The end of Judges and the first verse of Ruth. And we're in the time of the judges. There's a correlation there. And so this threshing floor was a place of heightened sexuality. Second, observe this. The word for uncover, verse 4, was often used to describe an exposure of someone's nakedness, like the nakedness of Noah in Genesis chapter 9. And third, the word lie in verse 4 also had sexual connotations. And fourth, and finally, the word for foot could also be used to describe a part of an anatomy that wasn't a foot. I'll just leave it at that. There's a heightened sense of sexuality here in the story. Now, does that mean that Naomi is sending Ruth to solicit herself to Boaz? In the same manner that Lot's daughters solicited themselves to their father? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Okay, you can breathe again. See, there is double entendre happening here from a literary standpoint. I think the language is intentional, but it's not to heighten the sexuality of Ruth going to Boaz. It's actually to contrast it with Lot and his daughters. It's to heighten that here Ruth and Boaz are acting honorably. See, they're going to have every opportunity alone in the dark on the threshing floor to act shamefully, but they don't. They don't. Ruth and Boaz choose to operate within the confines and the safety net of covenant relationship with God. And so they're proactive and they're faithful as compared with Lot and his daughters who were proactive but were unfaithful. In fact, were rebellious. See, proactivity, faithful proactivity, stays within the limits of God's standards. Amen? Faithful proactivity stays within the limits of God's standards. You want to be proactive in your faith? Check yourself against the Word of God. Where are your guardrails? And are they formed by God's Word? We're to be proactive, but we're also to be obedient. In fact, that's what Ruth and Boaz are, particularly Ruth here as we go on. Ruth risks her own safety. Boaz could reject her. He could take advantage of her. She doesn't know the outcome. But she recognizes Naomi's words as from the Lord in verses 5 and 6, and so she obeys. Follow along, verse 5. "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Church, faithful people don't hold back on what they know God is asking of them. Ruth did everything her mother-in-law told her to do, and I wonder, are any of us holding back this morning? Maybe we'll do part of what we've been told to do, but maybe not all of it. The text is very clear. She did everything. And I think the implication is we're to follow Ruth's example. Faithful people are obedient people. They're proactive and they're obedient, but they're also vulnerable. They're vulnerable. They're willing, when called, to put themselves in a place where things might not go well for them. Look what happens here in verse 7. "When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. 'Who are you?' he asked. 'I am your servant Ruth,' she said. 'Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family.'" Remember what happened to Lot? Lot became drunk in the evening. And he became vulnerable, but he became vulnerable to sin. But here, in contrast, in verse 7, Boaz was satisfied and he had access to food and drink, but there's no indication that he was drunk. He was simply satisfied. He was in good spirits. And there's a stark difference, again, that the author, I think, intentionally points out. Boaz is not Lot. And as Boaz wakes up from the cold of the night, his legs are uncovered and he's startled. He's cold. There's a woman lying next to him. And note, Ruth has put herself in a very precarious situation. It's dark and everyone's asleep. And men in the time of the judges, even in Israel, far too often just did what they wanted. So she's vulnerable. And then on top of that, the man asks her name. Now, this may not seem like a big deal on the outset, but as we've observed before in our study in Mark, in Israel, to know someone's name was to be able to have authority over that person. And so when the man asks her her name and she readily gives it, she's saying, "Look, I'm coming under your authority. I'm letting you have control over me." She's making herself vulnerable. And then she says this. He says, "What's your name?" She says, I'm your servant, Ruth." The NIV actually masks it a little bit here, but she actually uses the word for servant twice, and she adds, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over your servant." And this word for servant is significant. It actually describes an elevated status. See, Ruth doesn't describe herself anymore as the Moabite, as the foreigner, as the outcast. She says, "I'm your servant. I'm your maidservant. I belong here. And in fact, I'm eligible as a Judean, not as a Moabite, to be with you and, in fact, to be married to you." Boaz knows who she is, but she's taken on a new identity and she's living it out in front of Boaz, and she's making herself vulnerable because maybe Boaz would say, "You're not an Israelite. You're a Moabite. I know your history. You're not welcome here." But she puts herself out there in faith and trust. And then she says this. It's incredible. She says, "Boaz, spread your wings over your servant. Spread your wings over your servant. Spread the corner of your garment," says the NIV. And what she's doing here is she's making a marriage proposal to Boaz. It's not supposed to be how it works, right? But Ruth is proposing to Boaz. Remember Boaz's prayer in 2:12? Turn back there with me. It's just a chapter behind 2:12. Boaz prays this for Ruth. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. Remember, Ruth had acted honorably toward Naomi. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May God protect you under his wings. And here in 3:9, Boaz says, NIV, Ruth says to Boaz in the NIV, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. And again, the NIV masks a little bit of what's going on here, but the ESV reads more literally in verse 9, not simply spread the corner of your garment over me, not just keep me warm at night. In fact, I don't think that's what it means at all. But she says, spread your wings over your servant. In other words, Boaz, I heard what you prayed for me a little bit ago, and in fact, I want you to answer your own prayer. I want you to be used by God to be his provision for me. And so she's saying, Boaz, will you marry me? Will you marry me? Will you exercise your privilege and responsibility as my kinsman redeemer? And I wonder, how much more vulnerable can you get? I remember how nervous I was when I finally had the wedding ring that I was going to give to Christy in my hand. It was a big deal. I spent a lot of money on that, more money than I'd spent on anything in my life. And I thought, I'm going to give this to her, and this is going to seal the deal. I hope. Right? And I remember on May 5th, 1999, I knelt down on one knee, and I looked up at her with that ring in my hand, and I said, Christy, will you marry me? And I was arguably in the most vulnerable place in my life, because she could have said no, and I'd have been devastated, and life would have been very different for us. Here's a foreign woman coming to a well-established Judean Bethlehemite, and she's proposing marriage. Please, sir, would you marry me? Not just give me some food, not just take care of me and my mother-in-law. No, she says, you're a guardian redeemer of our family. And Boaz, would you fulfill your duty? Would you make me your wife? It's incredibly vulnerable. And I wonder, how often do we live our lives trying to protect ourselves? We try to protect ourselves in our marriage. We don't want to extend ourselves too much because we don't want to get hurt. Or in the church, we've been burned before, we're not going to let that happen again. Or what if someone knew about the real us and the things that we struggled with? Or what if someone saw me as weak? Or what if I put myself out there and I try something and I get rejected or I look stupid? What if I don't appear to have it all together? Church, when God calls us to step out in faith, sometimes we're going to be in vulnerable positions. Now, I don't recommend young women going to men at night in the dark very often, okay? Maybe never. But are we willing to put ourselves in a vulnerable position to see the Lord work? Faithful people are proactive, and they're obedient, and they're vulnerable, but they're also responsive. They're responsive. Look at verses 10 and 11. Boaz replies. He responds. He says, the Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness, this hesed, is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I know you're vulnerable. It's okay. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Boaz knew exactly what Ruth was doing. She wasn't making a provocative advance for her own self-gratification. She wasn't trying to manage herself or her situation inappropriately. I mean, she could have gone elsewhere, that Boaz acknowledges. She could have gone to younger men. Boaz was more advanced in age, and Ruth apparently was eligible for that. But she was acting even beyond what Naomi had given her orders to do. Naomi said, I want to provide for you so that you have rest. Ruth says, that's not enough. I want you to have rest too. I want to be a part of God's provision, not only for you, Naomi, but for your husband, Elimelech, and his reputation and his line. And so she puts herself out there to this kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And as Boaz sees this beautiful and this self-sacrificial boldness and this vulnerability coming from this honorable woman, he sees what God is doing and he responds. Boaz could have treated Ruth like any other Israelite would have in that time. He could have used her. He could have cast her aside like Lot did with his daughters. But he didn't. He responded to what God was doing, and he operated in chesed toward her as well. He operated with the loyal love of God. And he didn't get ahead of himself. He was not only responsive, but he was also open-handed. Look at verses 12 through 14. The text says, "Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family," says Boaz, "there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." And so she lay at his feet until the morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." See, church, there was a man who was a closer guardian redeemer than Boaz. And Boaz knew that it was this man's right to exercise both the responsibility and the privileges that were involved with acquiring land and acquiring things. And though by this time we can see that there's an affection growing between Ruth and Boaz, there's a mutual respect, Boaz was not willing to get ahead of the Lord or to give any impression of impropriety. And so he said to Ruth, "We're going to wait. And you're going to lie here till the morning. And let's keep ourselves above reproach. Don't let anybody see you and get the wrong idea. But we're going to see what God does tomorrow, and we're not going to jump the gun." You know, I can get pretty easily excited when I see God up to something. I get really excited when I sense that God is working. And I'll admit there are times when I think I understand what God is doing and I might jump the gun just a little bit. And afterwards I realize, whoops, I thought he was doing this, but now I see that maybe he was doing that. And I'm trying to get to a place where I respond more like Boaz with an open hand. And just this last week, I had a meeting with our elders, and these are godly men. I'm so grateful for our elders here at Cornerstone. And I had an idea, and I wasn't sure if it was wisdom from me or from the Lord, and I wanted to run it past them. And they so graciously engaged in conversation with me, and I got some more clarity that I didn't have before about what to do moving forward. And in community, I was able to hear more clearly the voice of God. And I see Boaz here saying, "Look, I'm going to bring this to the community. There's another person. We're going to put this out in the open. And we're going to see what the Lord does. We're not waiting around, but we're also not jumping the gun. We're going to be open-handed." And how often do we, when we receive from the Lord what we sense is His provision, we grab hold of it. And we go from being open-handed to close-handed. And what kind of position, what kind of posture does that put us in before the Lord? It's an aggressive one, isn't it? We clamp down. And pretty soon God's provision becomes an entitlement that we say, "You better not take this from me." Boaz understood that the God who had been clearly at work could continue the work as he remained open-handed with what he sensed he was providing. It was amazing. And Ruth was open-handed too. We're almost done here, church. Verse 15 through 17, the text says, "He also said, 'Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out.' And when she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. And then he went back to town. And when Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, 'How'd it go, my daughter?' And then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, 'He gave me these 6 measures of barley,' saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Ruth doesn't ask for food from Boaz, and yet she receives from the Lord through Boaz abundantly. She doesn't have an open hand. She has an open shawl, an open piece of fabric that she can carry the food in. And certainly God is continuing to bless them, moving her and Naomi from this place of famine to a place of fullness. Isn't God gracious? Church, faithful people watch for God's blessing. Faithful people remain open-handed, not gripping so tightly that they might miss what the Lord is doing. And yet they remain confident that God will supply. God will supply. So let's check our grip. You feeling angsty about something? Check your grip. Am I holding on too tightly? Or am I open-handed before the Lord? Finally, church, faithful people are expectant people. Faithful people are expectant people. When Naomi hears of the encounter at the threshing floor and when she sees what God is doing, she's convinced God is going to finish what he started. God's hesed love is available to me, and I am no longer bitter and I am no longer Mara, but I have the potential to be one blessed beyond my imagination. Verse 3:18, then Naomi said, and you can hear the excitement in her voice. She says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Lot's daughters were despondent. They didn't wait on the Lord. They took matters into their own hands. God helps those who help themselves, they thought. And the product was two nations, the Moabites and the Amorites, who were a thorn in the side of Israel. But Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, they saw God at work. And they trusted him. And they were expectant in faith. How should we respond when life gets tough? Be proactive. But in your proactivity, always be obedient. Don't just act, but act according to the word of God. And in obedience, don't be afraid to put yourself in a vulnerable position and trust God to show up. And when he does, respond to what he puts in front of you. And once he puts it in front of you, receive it with an open hand. Don't jump the gun. And as your hand is open, remain expectant in faith. God will supply for all that he wishes to do in you and through you. God's going to finish what he started. Philippians 1:6. Paul said, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's going to finish what he started and come back next week. Don't miss it, because Ruth chapter 4 is one of the coolest chapters in all of Scripture. You got to come back. We're going to see God's plan unfold. But church, how should we respond when life gets tough? God helps those who help themselves. Let go and let God. Is that all there is? I think there's a better way. I think we respond with faithfulness. And then we watch God work. Church, God delights in responding graciously to the faithful activity of his people. But faithful people never put God in a box. God delights in responding graciously to the faithful activity of his people, but faithful people never put God in a box. They don't demand of God. They're simply proactive and obedient and vulnerable and responsive and open-handed and expectant. And so, church, let's not be like Lot and his daughters who try to take matters into our own hands. But let's be like Ruth and like Naomi and Boaz. And let's watch God work and then join him in what he's doing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your work at the cross, your ultimate work, which provides for our needs. And we're looking forward to seeing how that comes into play in chapter 4. But Lord, I thank you for how you met Naomi and you met Ruth and you met Boaz right there in Bethlehem, in part on the threshing floor, in part in the home of Ruth and Naomi. And you taught them that you are a God who could be trusted. And even when life gets tough, even when pain is present, your hesed love is enough for us. Your loyal love is enough for us to respond with faithfulness. Because you first loved us, we can love you. Because you first acted in grace towards us, we can act graciously towards others. Because you first saved us, we can trust that you'll carry us. Lord, help us to remain expectant. Help us to be obedient. Help us not to be afraid of vulnerability. Help us to hold what you give us with open hands. And as we do, Lord, be glorified, we ask. In Jesus' name.